and protocol. So weeks without wasting time at all. And with Jesus' joy, first time in the city of Leicester. Let us receive this morning the ministry of our beloved Apostle, brother and friend, Apostle Joshua Sema, all the way from Abuja, Nigeria. Hallelujah. Good morning to everyone. Thank you so very much for this opportunity, Pastor Dele. Thank you. It's good to see you in Leicester and your dear wife. It's been a while. And all the pastors, let's give them a big hand. God bless you. It's always an honor to serve Jesus, and I'm truly delighted to be here. Honor to every man, every woman of God here. Let's lift our hands and just ask the Lord to speak to us this morning.
Praise Adonai from the rising of the sun to the end of every day. Praise Adonai, all the nations of the earth, all the elders and the saints, sing praise.
From the rising of the sun, the rising of the sun, the
rising of the Savior. Praise Adonai.
Hallelujah. Ask the Lord to give you an encounter this morning, to open your eyes so that you will see. Ask Him to grant you the seeing eye and the hearing ear. The Bible declares, for everyone that asketh, he receiveth. The entrance of your word gives light and understanding unto the simple. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Father, we thank you and we pray that you bless our hearts. Thank you for this conference. Thank you for the angel over this house. Thank you for the leadership. We honor them and we pray that you will speak to us. Even at this session, let your name be glorified in Jesus' name. God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you. Thank you so very much. Amen. I have a few things by the Spirit of God that I will be sharing in the course of this conference. I am a firm believer that the assignment of revelation is to create transitions. That when the Spirit of revelation comes upon a man, it insists that you leave the realm where you are to a higher and a greater dimension. Hallelujah. It says, the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. And so when the word of God comes, it does not just come to give information. It sustains the ability to take you from the place of prophecy to the place where your life becomes a revelation of that which you now know. Because the Bible says there are a group of people who are ever learning but never coming into. It's a transition. That means that for every body of spiritual truth you claim to have, there must be a corresponding transition, not just in the spirit, but that it must find expression in your life sooner or later. And if your life fails to capture these transitions, then you bring reproach to the name of the Lord and you bring reproach to His word. Hallelujah. Yes. He said, Son of man, stand upon your feet and I will speak to you. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 1. But he had no strength to stand. And he said, verse 2, and the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet. I'm saying this so that our hearts will be prepared to not just see the harvest gathering as the theme of a conference, but as an initiation into a realm that God wants to bring you by the power of light. The assignment of revelation is to help you see. To help you see. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. Paul, defending his apostleship, he said he had been given grace, the grace that will cause all men to see. There is a grace that causes all men to see. Because the law is that when you can behold, then the transition happens. You are not changed into the glory that is available. You are changed into the glory you behold. You see? So if you behold his faithfulness, you are changed to be a manifestation of his faithfulness. If you behold his power, you are changed to manifest his power. You will not manifest the glory that is available. You will manifest the glory you can behold. So the first assignment is to have the ability to see. Are we learning? And so I'm going to be dealing with the subject of the harvest. I was really very touched when I got to find out, because my mind, there's so many dimensions to approach this. But then we'll look at it from two dimensions essentially. Now in discussing Bible subjects, there are many ways to approach Bible subjects. From a theological standpoint, the Bible contains, or the Bible has many layers to it. Number one is called the archaeological or historic layer. That means the Bible itself is a book of archaeology and a book of history. Events were captured with respect to history. Are we together now? So when you study the Bible, you don't have to be a Christian to study the Bible from an archaeological standpoint. There are scholars who are not Christians who have used the Bible as part of the resource materials. Are we together now? In putting together their dissertations and so on and so forth. So the Bible contains archaeological and historic information. Number two, the Bible has a doctrinal layer. Doctrinal layer. That means that you can study the Bible from a doctrinal context. And the assignment of doctrine is the methodical presentation of Scripture such that it helps you learn God as He designed. You see that now? The word doctrine comes from the Latin word doctrina. It means a set of beliefs that transit a student to reflect the knowledge of the master. So the end point of doctrine is that the student becomes like the master. Are we together now? There is the third layer to Scripture. It's called the prophetic layer. Now, the prophetic layer is with respect to the unique revelation the Holy Spirit gives you from that Scripture that may be applicable to you alone and to your spiritual work. It becomes an error when you convert a prophetic speaking to become a doctrine. You see? So, under the influence of the prophetic, any scripture can mean anything with respect to what God is doing in your life. You see that now? Yeah. The statement "come" from any part of scripture can be for you the revelation that brings you into a new season. But it is unique to your dealing with God, and He will culture your mind to understand what He intended for you to understand from that statement. It is for your benefit. I'll give you an instance. I would always like to give this reference. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul made a profound statement there, and he said, I went up by revelation. Now, from a contextual standpoint, he just meant I moved to another region. There's no I mean, it was just a continuation of his story. And he said, I got to another place. It's like saying, I moved from London to Leicester. And so he says, I went up by revelation. But Spirit of God can carve out a prophetic meaning out of that, that we ascend in the spirit and in life on account of the revelation that we have. You never go down when you have revelation. You go up by revelation. Now, you cannot make a doctrine out of this, but from a prophetic standpoint, it has become profiting to you. So it will sponsor a passion for revelation. And when someone asks you, why are you serious with the word like this? You will tell them that the Spirit of God taught you that the way we go up is by revelation. Are we learning now? Yeah, so I want to look at the subject of the harvest first from a doctrinal standpoint, and then hopefully by the evening session would now bring other expressions to it as it relates to our lives. Are we ready? Amen. Let me start by saying a word or two about God's end time program. And this is a burden in my heart, Pastor. It's something that I think that most believers are at a loss as to God's program, God's burden, God's expectation. The believer's work and even ministry should be derived from this understanding. What God intends to be done, what God is doing now. Hallelujah. Are we learning now? And so, I have generally taught that the program of God is threefold. Number one, there is what He is doing as far as the world of unbelievers is concerned. God has a unique program for the unsaved. God has a unique program for the church. And God has a unique program for the nations. This threefold dimension must be understood if you want to do business with God. So there is a dimension of God's program that is uniquely carved out for the unbelieving world, the world of sinners as we call it. But there is a dimension of His program that you cannot understand until you are saved. If you are outside of the fold, you will be at a loss as to what He's doing. It is uniquely carved out to His body, the church. Then there is a dimension of God's program that is to society and territory. I just needed to say this because it forms a good foundation for us to know. And of these three programs, the most important in order of spiritual priority is God's program to the lost. Inasmuch as these programs are threefold, they do not carry the same value or the same emphasis per time, per season, and per dispensation. Are we learning already? I'm just putting a foundation for us to understand. So, for instance, as a preacher and as a ministry, now you understand that in doing ministry, I have a threefold responsibility that has been derived from God's desire. There has to be a program to the unreached, the program to the church, the body, and then a program that affects society. And this threefold program is really where the Great Commission, what we call the mandate, what drives the believer. Any effective believer must be driven by this threefold mandate. Until now, I think that there has been I would consider it quite a mistake in our understanding of what we know to be the Great Commission. Because for the average believer, our idea of the Great Commission is just the evangelistic dimension of the Great Commission. So when we say the Great Commission, we think saving or winning the lost. And that is wonderful. But that is only one aspect of the Great Commission. If you really want to understand the Great Commission as Jesus intended, you have to explore Mark 16, Matthew 28, and Acts chapter 1. These scriptures together bring a holistic picture of the Great Commission. So Mark chapter 16 from verse 15, Jesus was speaking and He said, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Right? Verse 16 says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So he says to preach. The word preach means to declare, to announce. It's a message that is already given, to declare it and to announce it to every creature. Now when you go to Matthew chapter 28, Jesus, same Jesus is speaking, and he says to go into all the world, and this time around he does not say preach, he says to disciple nations, teaching them to observe. It was part of his mandate too, to observe everything that I have taught you, and that whilst you are doing that, be sure that I'm going with you. So this is another dimension. He now says preach the gospel to every creature, but here he now says in Matthew chapter 28 to disciple nations. When we get to Acts chapter 1 from verse 8, it says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Now he begins to mention jurisdictions. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends, the uttermost part of the earth. You will be witnesses unto me. You see that now? That means that if you are to understand the Great Commission, in the Great Commission is preaching, in the Great Commission is teaching, and in the Great Commission is witnessing. Three of them are not the same. You see, a witness does not use words alone. The assignment of a witness is to convince you, to validate the reality of a person or the truthfulness of a statement. So what you do as a witness is very different from what you do as a teacher. Is very different from what you do as a preacher. And these three, are we understanding so far? Yeah. If you do not understand this, your Christian experience will be very ineffective. Very ineffective. Hallelujah. So I needed to put that background so that we understand that God's program affects the world of sinners or unbelievers. Let me remind you one last time. God's program affects the world of believers, even though already saved. Because you see, as you will be learning, if the only experience you have is salvation, that is wonderful, but you will not be a great tool in the hands of God, because salvation affects your spirit man. But the journey to transformation is what affects your mind, turning you to a believer. But even at that, you are still not effective, because you cannot perform the mandate of the kingdom as a believer. You will have to transit to become a witness. You don't need empowerment as a believer. You need enlightenment and transformation. Empowerment happens when you are a witness. So whilst they were under the tutelage of Jesus, he didn't talk about empowerment at all. Lecture after lecture, helping them to understand the kingdom. Now when they had the information, he said, tarry, you have the word, but don't go yet until you be endued with power. The value of the empowerment is that it came upon minds that were transformed. Now we have corrupted this formula. This is the reason why our witness is poor. So there are people who get saved and all they want immediately is empowerment. It doesn't happen that way. So they keep crying for the anointing, and the Holy Spirit says it's a corruption of the protocol. When you are saved, the next port of call is the journey of transformation. And the journey of transformation happens when three forces are made available in your life. Number one, the force of the word. Number two, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Number three, the ministry of the teaching priest. If these three dimensions are not captured in your life, you will not grow. The Ethiopian eunuch said, how can I understand except some man explain it unto me? He was reading, so he had access to at least the writings. But he said, some man will need to explain to me. When God wants to help a believer, he grants you an opportunity to be saved and then to be planted under the ministry of a teaching priest. That way your growth becomes methodical, line upon line, precept upon precept. It enhances your process of transformation. Are we together? And then when you are transformed, you get to a level where a conversion begins to happen from a believer to a witness. It is at the point of being a witness, you can now be sent to the nations. So when God calls you, he does not call you into an assignment. No, he calls you to himself. Then he sends you to the nations. Are we learning now? Okay, so let me get to my subject now. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 to 4. Blessed be the name of the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 to 4. The Bible says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Verse 2, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Verse 3, it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Then it gives you a very profound information that Savior has a desire. He was speaking about praying for those in authority, but now he talks about the Savior, and he uses that opportunity to say something very profound, that Savior has a desire, and the desire is twofold. Number one, that all men be saved. Is that in your Bible? That all men be saved. And then number two, that those who are now saved should come unto the knowledge of the truth. Please do not forget this. So God our Savior has a desire. His desire, in order of spiritual priority, is that number one, all men, all people groups, all nations be saved. And then that when they are saved, that they come unto the knowledge of the truth. Hallelujah. Are we learning? Nicodemus came to Jesus by night in John chapter 1 from verse 1, and he said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. John chapter 3. And he said, for no man can do these miracles which thou doest except God be with him. And they began a discussion. By the time we get to verse 15, Jesus was now speaking to Nicodemus. And it said that he did not come to condemn the world, John chapter 3 and verse 15. And that anyone whosoever would believe in him would not perish. Then we get to verse 16, a popular scripture we all know. Here's what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Right? Then he makes a very profound statement, that whosoever, there are certain realities in the Bible where the Bible will say he gave unto some, like the ministerial gifts, but in administering or communicating his desire to see all men saved, he said whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Do you believe this? This is very important. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 9. All that I've said will make sense now. Pastor Daly already read it, but let's go back and visit it again. Verse 36. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But when he saw the multitudes, please say the multitudes, So the statement that you are about to read was motivated by something he saw. It's important to take note of that. He saw the multitudes. He did not see things, he saw men. So every other thing he's about to say is connected to men. Are we together now? The Bible says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he makes a profound statement, verse 37. He said to his disciples, so his disciples were not part of the men he saw. There were two groups there. One, they were the men he called multitudes. And two, there was a group he was speaking to called disciples. Are we together? He spoke to his disciples and said, the harvest, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. The instruction, next verse, pray ye. That is your response to that situation. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest. Please, let's go to the verse 37 now. So he says, the harvest. Watch this now. Jesus looks at the multitudes and then he says, the harvest. So in God's mind, his first definition of the harvest is not agriculture. His first definition of the harvest is anyone who is not saved. In the mind of God, everyone who has not come into the knowledge of God, anyone who has not accepted the Lordship of Christ, is called the harvest. Not a sinner, the harvest. This is a name he gives them. The harvest, meaning that at any given point, they are ripe. Listen carefully. So in the mind of God, he sees a child who is a drunkard, a lady who is a prostitute, somebody, and he says, there is no time that is ever late. When the harvest, not a crop that is growing, a harvest. The harvest is plentiful, he says. The problem is not the harvest. The problem is the quality of the laborers. So that you are not able to bring a harvest is not because the harvest is unwilling to be harvested, if I will use that expression. That something about the inefficiency of the laborers is what is wasting the harvest. Are we learning now? So Jesus looks at men and says, the harvest. You would think he's talking about crops. You would think he's talking about, we're coming to other dimensions there. Don't miss the evening. Because in the evening I'll be teaching you that everybody is a farmer. Everybody is a farmer. And I will show you two kinds of soils. Do I give you a teaser? The Bible says, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap. So the flesh is also a soil. And it produces a certain kind of harvest. Then it says, he that sows to the spirit another kind of soil shall of the spirit reap. So we will consider the kinds of harvest that come from these soils. Leave that for the evening. But now we're discussing doctrine. Are we learning now? Blessed be the name of the Lord. So Jesus is speaking here. He says, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. In God's mind, the problem is not the difficulty of the harvest. The laborers are few. Every unsaved person I wrote here, every person who is yet to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus over their lives, in the mind of God, is called the harvest. This is a profound revelation. The mandate of world evangelization, the mandate of reaching the lost, is God's the most important priority right now in the heart of God, and should be the most important priority and pursuit for every believer. Are we together now? In order of priority, that anyone who truly loves Jesus, anyone who truly desires to be part of God's end time program, must understand not just his burden, his desires, but also understand the order of priority. That world evangelization, the Bible says, this is very profound. Jesus looked at them and he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest. It was a prayer request. Jesus was giving them a prayer request. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he may send out laborers. He never said that he may find laborers. Because the word send is a very important word. It's a very complicated word. It doesn't just mean to call and commission. It is the entire capture of the process from finding, training, building, accrediting, and then sending. When he says send the laborers, he's not just saying cherry pick people and say go to. No. Part of what makes you the laborer is mastery on how to use the sickle. Every laborer who goes to the harvest must know how to use the sickle. Are we together? Because that is the instrument of harvest. Let's talk a bit about the mandate of world evangelization. I thought to really drum this to our hearts this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Is God speaking to someone already? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, and not willing. Believers, hear me. Not willing that any should perish. That includes your unsaved loved ones. Are we together? That includes somebody somewhere in Leicester, someone across UK. He is not willing. That means for anyone who perishes, it is outside of God's will. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Does that look like the first message, the first evangelical message recorded from the lips of the apostles? The Bible says on the day of Pentecost, Peter began to teach and said, this is that. From Joel to David. And finally he said, O Israel, let it be known to you that this same Jesus whom you have crucified has today been exalted as Lord and Christ. The Bible says when they heard the message, they were cut to the heart. And they said, men and brethren, what should we do? And he said, repent for the remission of your sin, and you shall receive this promise. Then he says, for the promise is unto you, to your children, your children's children, as many as are afar off, even as many as the Lord he will call. So when it has to do with world evangelization, the mission to the lost, the mission to the unsaved, it is every man's business. It is not the business of the evangelist. It is not the business of the pastor. It is not the business of churchgoers. It is everybody's business. This is the greatest burden in the heart of God, that all men be saved and that none should be lost. Are we together now? You cannot say you love God and not be interested in that which satisfies his desires. So you see, there are many people who sing about loving God. There are many people who write books about loving God. There are many people who propose that they love God. But there's no evidence. Simon Bar-Jonah, lovest thou me more than this? He says, yea, Lord, He said, feed my sheep. He said, feed my lamb. Something you do to my sheep and my lamb is proof that you love me. Something you do about those who are lost is proof that you love me. You can cry that you love God. You can sing that you love God. You can kneel while crying, and that may be sincere. But in the mind of God, those who love him are those who pay attention to what gives him joy. Did you get that? Those who truly love God. They are not just those who write songs about love. They are not just who do Christian things, as wonderful as it is. In God's mind, the ultimate proof of love for him is to become an active participant in bringing to fulfillment this desire that all should be saved and none should be lost. Now, without any sense of sarcasm, do you know how many of us preachers are about ministry for years and decades, and the salvation of the lost is never captured in our lives, our desires, nor our programs? Isn't that incredible? And many, this is not just something, we have left the business of soul winning to evangelists and crusades and evangelical conferences. It was never supposed to be so. If one man has to set up a stadium full of people and everybody's at the mercy of that one man's sermon, it is too small. The laborers are few. The laborers are few because many who are laborers do not know they are laborers. Say they look up to the few and call them laborers, and they do not know that being a laborer is the mandate God gave everybody. Are we together now? Imagine if the world has only 2 or 3 Billy Grahams, Reinhard Bonnkes. You would think the world would be saved. The world will not be saved. Because they are men. They are limited. They are not omnipresent. They are not omnipotent. They are not omniscient. They can be tired. They can feel fatigued. It is the reason why you see preachers today get tired, weak, and some even die doing ministry, because the laborers are few. And the orientation is that there are a few people freelancing their Christian experience, then a handful of others called ministers who have the mandate to save the lost, while the remaining stand as cheerleaders. It is a very dangerous orientation. So it puts the burden on a few people. You have to be everywhere at every program, going from pillar to post. You do that for 10 years, you cut short your life by yourself. It was not supposed to be so. God's desire is that across every region, there be enough laborers, trained, mentored, built, empowered by the Spirit to bring a great harvest. There are laborers in Leicester who do not know they are laborers. They keep searching around for laborers and say, wow, that's an anointed man of God, meaning that is a laborer. And they even pray for that man. May he win souls well. And they do not take that responsibility. The average church goer is not apostolic in their understanding. It's not apostolic in their training. It's rather needy. So the entire scope of the believer's experience is to come and receive things that can help them make ends meet. And there is nothing kingdom come in their pursuit. You invited me here, Pastor Dele. Are we together? Isn't it amazing that the orientation of the average believer, and now when I speak like this, I speak from a standpoint of love. The average believer has no business about God's program. His orientation is that God owes him to make his life better, to make him maybe wealthier, happier, solve his problems. And if God doesn't get to do that, the preacher who now says he's a representative of God will have to pay the price. So preachers are under pressure. You see that? And with all due respect, even for denominations that say they are evangelicals, it's rather a name than a practice. It has become a denomination that maybe have rejected any other practice and just we are this. But there is no practice there. There is nothing that attests to the fact that they are passionate about soul winning. Listen, I want you to pay attention to what I'm saying, because your relevance in this end time will depend on how much you are part of God's program. The Bible says, I shall not die. Most times we quote it there. It didn't stop there, but live and declare. The basis for my being alive is that I am an active participant in God's program. My immunity, what do you call it in UK? What's the insurance policy for long life? Life assurance. Life insurance. Does it work? I'm joking. There are many believers who hate untimely death, but they have not justified their need for longevity. Because the basis for living long is not the fear of death. The basis for living long is that you need this body to serve the purposes of the kingdom. He says, I shall not die, but live and declare. So if you are not declaring, look at me. Many of you here own companies. After COVID, when you wanted to downsize some of your staff, what was the basis? Efficiency. Efficiency. So if you're reducing your staff structure from 30 to 15, the basis would be those who are not bringing value. Listen, the Bible says he suffered no man to do them wrong. He's not speaking about everyone. There are some them who have plunged into God's program that he can reprove kings for. You see that? So when you say no weapon fashioned against me, it is not just because what makes you special is, number one, what Jesus has done, and then number two, the degree to which you have become a pillar in his program. This is where the immunity of a believer lies. There are many believers who are not serving the purposes of the kingdom, not in any way and in any sense. You make yourself a prey. When I sent you, lackest thou anything? There are people who want to deal with lack and they think it's just a financial problem. No, provision was supposed to honor your passion for that service. Why should God give you $10 million, $100 million? What percentage of it supports kingdom come? When I sent you, when you agreed to be a laborer, did you lack? I hope you are learning. I'm planting a burden in your heart. I'm showing you from the lens of scripture that many of us do not truly love Jesus. You want to love him, or you think you love him. This is not about being a preacher. No. This is not about church. No. How many unsaved people live among us, walk with us, and there has never been any... The problem is not the inability to teach. I'm going to be showing you the problem with the laborers shortly. But the real problem is that there is something wrong with our orientation. We do not think we should be part of God's soul-winning project. So a few times we would have some missionary somewhere or some pastor somewhere just drum it and say, look, you need to go to the mission field. It's beyond going to the mission field. It starts with an orientation. Do I love Jesus enough to drink of his body that anybody I see. Look at Paul. Paul was in prison and he was not thinking about his deliverance. Get me a paper and a note. I hear that the church, something is wrong with a particular church. I need to address some things. And you tell them there, when I come out of the prison, I'm coming there to come and straighten some things. This is a man who is in the prison. He's not concerned about his being in prison. Can you imagine that? I read the book of Acts and sometimes I'm amazed at what drove these people. If I come out of a prison somewhere, I will get out of that city. But these guys will come out of the prison knowing that they would search for them. And look what happened. If you read Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, remember? The jailer wanted to kill himself and said, no, that's a waste. You are a harvest. Your family is a harvest. We are not in a hurry to run. Let's go to your house. This was someone who was jailed, about to be killed. After such a spectacular miracle, what you want to do is to write a book about that event and hopefully make a name from it, not the apostles. Jailer, don't kill yourself. It is God's will that you live and not die. He does not want any man to perish. He said, can we go to your house? Paul is in prison. And he's thinking, how many more people need to be saved? To the point of death, these guys were only concerned about salvation. This is the reason why their Christian experience was authentic and it carried the kind of power we are still looking for, praying for, fasting for, but never comes. Because the drive that necessitates that power is not our drive. Today we pray wanting signs and wonders. We want to do all kinds of supernatural things. The purpose largely is for self. And that is too small a reason to receive of these precious things. Most of the people who carried the anointings and the graces we admire did not pray for them. They only prayed for a heart. Billy Graham did not pray for global influence. He only prayed for a heart and an opportunity to reach the unreached. And he got to a point where he was an advisor to kings. It was said when Queen Elizabeth went to a challenging season right here in UK, he was part of the people who sent one thing. Someone from her cabinet had to reach Billy Graham. She called and needed counsel and comfort. And he wrote a letter comforting her, and they responded how she was touched and challenged by the things that he wrote. One of the few preachers that had access to preach in North Korea. Why did God elevate the man so much? Do you know, many of the things we pray for today were supposed to follow our passion for God's program? Believe me, yeah. We isolate ourselves from God's program and begin to make demands that should only come when it finds us in active duty as laborers. Are we together now? Did you read in your Bible that a laborer or a worker is deserving, worthy? It's not something to beg about. There is a portion, not just for believers, for laborers. The reason why your portion has not come is because it came and did not find a laborer. It came and found someone trying to coax God. Bring me the money. Bring me the fame. Bring me the healing anointing. For what? I just need people to know that I'm a great man of God. I'm tired of feeling like I'm powerless. And that drives us to go and fast. That drives us to go and pray. Nothing is wrong with the experience. But the motivation behind it is what is corrupt. I show you why we have not seen the power of God the way we desire. Because we do not understand His drive. The drive is usually to use it to build empires, to build a name. Apostle Joshua Selman, great man of God. No. Are we learning? So every unbeliever is called the harvest, even if that is your husband. Every unbeliever is called the harvest, even if that is your spouse, your son, your daughter, your driver, a worker somewhere. The harvest. The harvest. If you change from calling people sinners, you don't want to go near a sinner. There is a psychology to that name. Because you want to move away from what can corrupt you. So laborers run away from their harvest because of the names that they call it. Jesus called them the harvest. That changes, as simple as this sounds, it will change your orientation. So if you see that woman as a prostitute, John chapter 4 will never happen. But when you see her as a harvest, when you see the madman in Gadara as a madman whose madness can corrupt you, you will run away from him. But when you see him as the harvest, the reason why we are not able to reach even to the uttermost is the names we have given people. When you see them as the harvest, even when they do not deserve to be loved, you can reach them. Because in the mind of God, everyone, the Bible talks about the, look at Jesus's, you see, the scripture is a capture of the mind of God. That a man has 100 sheep. Is that in your Bible? Do you believe the Bible? And then because one sheep passed off, God missing. Let me tell you what I would do if I were that man. I would protect the 99 and just cry over the one sheep for 2 days and say, well, sorry, you gave yourself to lions. I would rather focus on the 99, but not Jesus. Not Jesus. He would leave the 99 and go around looking for the one. What manner of love is this? He can leave everyone in Leicester and look for you. And look for you with such passion and vulnerability. It will flatter you. What is in man that you are so mindful of? Can't you do without me? That is the reason why for some of you, in spite of the fact that you ran away from him, in spite of the fact that there are many people telling him I love you, he's still here wanting to hear your own I love you. And he will pursue you. He will... That's the character of love. When a man loves a woman, just for this example, there are all kinds of skills that are invented in honor to that love. He wants to reach her. If it means if phones don't work, network is not working, he can collaborate, he can partner, he can network, he can whatever it is. She says, wait outside, and he waits for 1 hour. Sorry for keeping him. Say, me? Sorry for what? No. I'm very fine. I mean, you can't imagine how motivated I am standing here. That's what love can do. Are we together? Don't tell me you love God. Show me the passion. Let the passion do the speaking. Beyond your songs. Jesus for you. He leaves 99. Or should I sing it? Oh, the overwhelming, never ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I don't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never ending. Yes, sir. That's how far he can come for you. If there was only one sinner on earth, he would still die. He didn't die just because of numbers. He died because of love. Every one person was worth that sacrifice. Now today we claim to be witnesses, and yet the passion is not there.
He saw the multitudes, and the next thing that followed was compassion. Compassion. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and he looked to the disciples. You know what he was telling them? Very soon I'll be on my way. You'll be the ones here. This is a template I'm giving you. That every time you see the multitude, don't see a reason to complain. Don't see a reason to condemn. Call them the harvest. Call your unsaved husband the harvest rather than a troublemaker. The moment you call him the harvest, you become a laborer in partnership with God for his salvation. Is God speaking to us this morning?
No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you will climb up, coming out. No wall you will keep down.
Please be seated. I've said a few things in the course of this conference, and I want you to remain connected to my thoughts. Number one, I started by telling you that God's end time program is threefold. That there is a program for the world of sinners, unbelievers, the unsaved. Remember? That there is a program for the church, the believing world. Number three, there is a program for territories and society. Are we together? And that in order of priority, the most important, God will rather the rest fail. The most important is his program for the unsaved world. That should be reflected in our priorities. You don't have to be an evangelical, if for want of word. That means that ratio, that emphasis, the ratio of soul winning to teaching must be captured even in our lives. It cannot be 10 teaching, then 1 salvation. We are flipping it over. Are we together now? Yes. So, that when it has to do with soul winning, you do not call sinners sinners. It will affect your passion. You cannot have love towards someone when you call them a sinner. There is a name that makes you a laborer. The name is the harvest. Listen, this changed my life. Every time I see an unsaved person, sincerely, in my mind, I'm thinking the harvest. The harvest, it tells you two things. One, that person is ripe. You don't have to wait. At every given point and with every opportunity you have, they are called the harvest. You don't go to a tree or a crop that is still growing and is not yet ripe and then try to pluck it up. But once you call it the harvest, it means in the mind of God, that person is ready. In the bus, ready. In the plane, ready. Through the internet, ready. They are called the harvest. I cultivated by this revelation a supernatural compassion for people. When I look at people, I look at them not from the lens of being judgmental or condemning. I call them the harvest. The harvest. Are we learning? There are three things that every laborer, three, There are three things every laborer must have with respect to the harvest. Three. Number one, every laborer must know where the harvest is. You must know where the field is. You cannot be a laborer and not know where you are going to harvest. You must know where the field is. Number two, you must understand the system or the art of harvesting itself. The ability to use your sickle for that harvest. Are we together? I understand that you do a lot of farming in UK too. Am I right on that? And no matter how mechanized it is, whether it's by the use of machines, you will still have to learn how to harvest, how to use the machine. You need to go to the right location. And Jesus gave us the location already. You know where the location is? Everywhere. The entire earth is the field. Samaria. If you are in Samaria, you are in the right place. If you are in Judea, you are in the right place. If you are in Jerusalem, you are in the right place. If you are the uttermost part of the earth, you are in the right place. In a bank, the right place. The market, the right place. In fact, if you are on the internet, is the right place. Amazing. With clarity and precision, he gave us a location. Everywhere. Everywhere you find men is the field. Everywhere. Provided you can find a man there. If there are men in Leicester, then this is the field. If there are men somewhere in London, this is the field. If there are men in Congo, DRC, South Africa, wherever there, anywhere there are men. So the believer's orientation is that everywhere you see men, that becomes your harvest field. And the men become your harvest. But the next thing is you must know how. And in this kingdom, harvest is done, please listen carefully, with respect to soul winning. The way you harvest is to understand the message and to know how to communicate it. You cannot be a laborer if you do not know the message that saves. T.L. Osborne of blessed memory wrote a very powerful book. Is God helping us this morning? He wrote a book called The Message That Saves. Please look at me. It is not every information about Jesus that saves. There is an exact body of revelation about Jesus that translates to salvation. If you believe Jesus was a prophet, you are right, but you will not be saved by that revelation. That is not the revelation of him allocated for salvation. If you believe Jesus was a good man, you are right. A philanthropist, you are right. If you believe Jesus was an intelligent man, you are right. A kind man, you are right. If you believe Jesus was a teacher, you are right. But none of this is connected to salvation. So don't just say you believe Jesus. What about Jesus do you believe? Because demons too believe Jesus. Many believers say they believe in Jesus. Many preachers preach Jesus. There is an exact content about Jesus that translates to salvation. Are there kingdom laborers in this place? You cannot go to the farm. Now you know that all men unsaved are the harvest. You know that everywhere is the field. But my question is, have you gained mastery on how to use your sickle? Remember, in the mind of God, every harvest is malleable enough depending on the efficiency of the laborer. When the harvest looks tough, it is not tough. It is because the laborer was not trained. Please look at me. You do mechanized agriculture in the UK, And how many of you know that you can calculate with precision how many hectares and acres can be harvested depending on the capacity of the machine? There is science to it. You can know that I can harvest these tons of this, and you get up, you have, people have formulated businesses around it. If agriculture can give you that level of precision, it means when you become an effective laborer, you should be able to know that I can take Lester in this amount of time. I'll be rounding up this teaching, hopefully in our final session, by showing you are not only a laborer, you are a co-laborer. This is where your confidence comes from, because you are working in partnership with one called the Lord of the harvest. I hope we'll have time, and I will take you to the book of Ruth and show you what Boaz was doing in the field together with his people while they were harvesting. The Lord of the harvest, his presence has an effect on your efficiency. The Lord of the harvest is not the Father. The Lord of the harvest is not Jesus. The Lord of the harvest is the Holy Spirit. He is the supervisor of this project. This is why we do not fail. Are we learning? Back to my teaching. I have to find somewhere. I hope. Let's pray in tongues for 1 minute. Pray in the Spirit for 1 minute.
My beloved is the most beautiful among thousands.
Just pray in the Spirit for 1 minute.
My beloved is the most beautiful among thousands and thousands. Yeshua, Yeshua,
in Jesus' name. Please be seated. Please be seated. Hallelujah. Are we still together? I want you to pay attention now. Pastor, Jesus is with his disciples, and he asks them a question. He said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they started noising all kinds of things. Some say you are Elijah. Some say you are one of the prophets. They were confused themselves. Then he said, you have walked with me. Leave the strangers. Who do you say? What is your verdict? You ate with me. We went for crusades together. And he was shocked that none of them, proximity, and yet they did not know who he was. Then Peter, speaking by the Spirit, said, I know. The knowledge of God is very personal. I know. He never said, we know. I know who thou art. Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And then he says, verse 18, I say also to you, you are Peter, and upon this understanding, upon this revelation, upon this strategy, I will build my church. Excuse me. What strategy? That you are Christ, the Son of the living God. There is a threefold revelation about Jesus Christ that everyone must know to be saved. Number one, you must know him as Savior. Number two, you must know him as Lord. Three, you must know him as Christ. Savior, Lord and Christ. Let it be known to you, O Israel, that this same Jesus whom you have crucified has today been exalted as Lord and Christ. Can we examine that for a few minutes as we wrap up this morning's session? What does it mean for Jesus to be Savior? What does it mean to call Him Lord? Because the Bible says the moment you call Him Lord, there must be an effect in heaven, in the earth, and under the earth. Am I right on that? That every knee will bow and every tongue will confess when you invoke His Lordship. That means the revelation of dominion is connected to His Lordship. If you do not know Him as Lord, you can be saved, but you will never manifest kingdom authority. The earth is the Lord's. When it has to do with ownership and dominion, the office responsible is that of the Lord. The Lord said to my Lord, is that in your Bible? Sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies. So let's look at this for the next 5 minutes or so. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There is a threefold revelation of Jesus that brings salvation and helps every believer to be an effective laborer as far as the harvest is concerned. Number one, Jesus as Savior. Luke 19:10. Jesus as Savior. Please read with me if you can see it, or at least I'll read it from here. For the Son of Man has not come, or has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Is that in your Bible? He came to seek and to save. Seek and to save. He didn't just come to save. He came to seek. There is a strategy there. To seek and to save. The first thing you do with what is lost is to find it. Then you save it. He came to seek that which was lost and to save that which was lost. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, please write if you're writing, Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Help us, media. Here's what the Bible says. Looking for the glorious, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Jesus came as Savior. Jesus came as Savior. This is very powerful. There is a revelation connected to His being a Savior. It's the revelation of love and forgiveness. When you know Him as Savior, you understand His love and His power to forgive. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us, Christ forgave us. Are we together? The gospel of salvation, as we know, is a revelation of the Father's love. Please listen. A revelation of the Father's love, captured in and through the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus. Are we together? Man and creation being the object of that sacrifice. This is the gospel of salvation. It matters what you tell the people. There is a narrative about Jesus you sell to the nations, they will not be saved. They will reject you, they will hate you, they will fight you. And we are selling a narrative. There is a kind of Jesus we are presenting to the nations that is misrepresenting Him. When it has to do with the harvest, the name of the sickle is love. When it has to do with the harvest, the name of the sickle is love. Did you get that? If what you preach is not the love of Jesus, sinners will not be saved. It doesn't matter how intelligent what you say is. You don't have to mention the word L-O-V-E. The idea of love must be communicated. You must let them know that He came to die not just for Himself, Otherwise, you will sell a selfish Jesus who came to redeem a property just for himself, for his name's sake. No. Why did he come? Why did he have to die? Are we together now? The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Based on God's justice system, everybody should die for their sins. If God were to be just, you cannot punish another man for another man's sin. No, everyone should die for his sin. And so Jesus came and by covenant, he put the whole world in himself and died the death of every man, so that he can impart his righteousness on that every man he died for. When you explain the love of Jesus, listen, explaining the love of Jesus is not pampering people and leaving them in their condition. No, no. You let them know that he loved them enough that he did not have to wait for them to pray and desire his redemption. He went ahead. Hallelujah. When we get to heaven, one of the ways you will know Jesus is not through his crown. Many people have crowns. The elders have crowns. There is a crown for Matthias. But everyone who will lift his hands, you will see only one with a scar. It's a scar that it is a testament of his love. It has branded his love through all eternity. There are Matthias that have scars all around their bodies, but not from the nails, not by the cross. That is how far he loved you. That is how far he loved me. Listen to me. Jesus Christ, knowing God's claim of justice, that 33-year-old man was beaten and he bled. And as a human, because he was in human form, he thought of giving up. But when he remembered you, you were worth that pain, you were worth that tears, you were worth that passion. I hope you know that Jesus hung naked. When you watch him in movies, it's just because for social reasons, but he was hung naked. And while he was there watching the people he fed, as they said, crucify him, watching the people he healed, my question is, where was the woman with the issue of blood when Jesus was crying on the cross? Where was blind Bartimaeus? Where was Lazarus, who he raised from the dead? They all ran away, but it was not enough for him to abort that project. He hung upon that cross and made a profound statement. It is. And you would think that was the end of it. When Jesus gave up the ghost, sin one was over. Sin two was not known by anyone until it was revealed to Paul. Paul gave us the continuation of that discussion. Because when sinners die, they don't go where God is. When he died as sin, Jesus did not die as a sinner. He died as sin. And the Bible lets us know that he went to Hades. And when he got there, Satan did not know that the death of Jesus was part of the wisdom of God. That he hid, that if the princes had known, they would not free Barabbas. If they knew that was a strategy for my redemption and your redemption. You see that? The wife of Herod came and warned him and said, I perceive this man is innocent. He said, no, I have to honor the people. It was part of the love and the wisdom of God playing out. Is someone learning now? And the Bible tells us that the cohort of hell, they were all on him, forcing him to bow to the lordship of Satan. But when the legal claims of justice were satisfied, my goodness, my God, he made a public show of them. It's in your Bible. Triumphing over them in it. And then he went to Satan and said, give me the keys. The keys Adam gave you, give it to me. Revelation chapter 1. I am he that was dead and now is alive. I died, but I am not dead. And when he collected that key, the Bible says he led captivity captive. Is that in your Bible? And then Peter tells us that he went to the prison and preached the gospel to the departed saints who had believed in hope. And they believed him, and he opened the prison gate. And he marched no longer as God's only begotten son, but now the first begotten. When Jesus resurrected, graves were opened. This is in your Bible. And people came out of that grave and they walked through the streets of Jerusalem. When he came out, one of the synoptic accounts will tell us, I'm revealing to you the Savior, that Mary came to the garden to check him, and she stayed there. You see why women are important in God's business? All the men came and they ran back out of here. But when the woman came, she stood there. She said, he said he will come back. I trust him. I don't know what I'm doing, but I trust him. And she saw this young man glowing in glory, hovering around the garden. And she looks at him and said, Rabboni. And she wanted to touch him. He said, no, don't touch me. The mission is not over yet. Because he came to give us more than forgiveness. He came to give us victory. Are we together? And then Paul now began to give us the discussion that happened in heaven when he got there as both the Lamb and the High Priest. Because the Levitical order, the principle that was given to them in the Old Testament, was that when you were to offer sacrifices by the High Priest, the Lamb would have to be 1 year old. You know why? Because the age of the Lamb determined the validity of the atonement. So when this ageless Lamb drained out his blood and took it to the Holy of Holies, he offered that blood once and for all. Like you may have heard me say, you want to know how long that atonement is? Find out the age of the Lamb that died. Because he is ageless, your atonement is ageless. When all that was done, a coronation service, according to Philippians 2, referencing on what David saw happened in heaven. What was a coronation service? That God so highly exalted him. And in that coronation service, I'm showing you the switch now from Savior to Lord. Savior had finished his mission, but a coronation service was held in heaven. A name, an office, was given to him. Now, the office that was given to him was always his own, but it was his own alone. The entire mission of relinquishing it and getting it back was so that you would share in it. You get the point now? When the Bible says what manner of love, you have to examine this. So here's the thing. Let's assume that Pastor Dele is a doctor, PhD. So let's assume that there was a system of also giving you PhD without you having to work on it. And so for that, he will relinquish his own PhD and go back and start as whatever it is now, from foundation. Are we together? And then you are saying, why did you have to do all of this? You were already a doctor. And he said, I was a doctor alone. But I found out that it may not be possible for you. It's not a good example, but it may not be possible for you based on the factors to become a doctor, to have a PhD. And so I want to leverage on my power and my credibility. And he went, and before he would do the PhD, he entered into a covenant with you that everything I have from this point is also yours. So the moment he was given PhD, you suddenly check your name and saw PhD everywhere and say, how did this happen? The lordship that Jesus had, he always had it, but he had it alone. It was love that made him to give it up and start again, so that this time around we will be partakers Is that in your Bible? Partakers, my goodness, my God. He is not the only one who is Lord. You are a partaker of his lordship. If you do not know this, you will never command genuine, authentic power. No. The revelation of Savior saves you, but it does not empower you. Dominion is in the realm of knowing him as Lord. King of kings, Lord of lords, faithful and true, Lamb of God, we worship you. King of kings, Lord of lords, faithful and true, Lamb of God. Do you know why you need to know him as Savior and as Lord? Because when you go before the harvest, sometimes it is the lordship that will give value to his being Savior. As ye go, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, as proof that he can save. If you claim he can save your spirit, let me see what he can do with your body. Are we together? Lord. The Lord said to my Lord, sit down at the right hand. And Paul said, we are seated with him. So what are you called? Lord. Your lordship is not absolute. Your lordship is derived. And that is the reason why it only functions under submission. The moment you are out of the governing influence of the Lord and the Christ, your lordship will not work. The believer's dominion is not absolute dominion. It is derived. That is why it is only activated under submission. Jesus as Savior, the revelation of his love and forgiveness, his mercy and his grace. Jesus as Lord, the revelation of his dominion, the extent of the reach of his power. That every time you are afraid to preach him as Savior, remember he is Lord. Meaning he can tame everything that threatens that mission. You need to know him as Lord, not just Savior. Let me tell you sincerely. When the missionaries came to Africa, most of them to preach, they knew Jesus as Savior, but many of them did not know his lordship. And so most of them, even though they revealed him, they died of things they had the dominion to avoid. Because knowing him as Savior alone can be risky. You are walking in the world of men, and there are spirits that fight the program of God. That was why when Jesus was test running the disciples, training them, he gave them the message. Matthew chapter 10. He said, go and preach. And then he says, as ye go, don't just go to save alone. Demonstrate his lordship. Satan will try to stop you. He will try to take away resources. He will use men and systems to fight you. Remember, the earth is the Lord's. That means no divination and no enchantment against you using the elements of creation to stand. Because he is not only Savior, he is Lord. When you understand that Jesus is Lord, you can know the sick will be healed in a crusade ground. The goal was not just to heal them. The goal was not just to deliver them. Are we together? The goal is to present Jesus. But in doing so, there are spirits. There are entities. There are forces that keep them down. And then Jesus as the Christ. The word Christ is the Greek word Christos. Christos means, number one, the anointed, but it also means the empowerment that comes with him. The Bible says, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, very disturbing statement, I can do all things. Does that include bringing difficult harvests to the fold? I can do, not just because I understand the message, not just because I know the earth is the Lord's, I have the empowerment through Christ which strengtheneth me. The revelation of Jesus as the Christ does something to you and gives you capacity. It strengthens your weakness, and so you are able to do things you ordinarily would not be able to do. The anointing, tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be empowered. The empowerment did not come on the sinners. The empowerment strengthens the laborer. It makes the laborer to do unusual things. You find you don't call the tractor the harvester, the farmer. No. There's usually someone, maybe sometimes of small stature, but his efficiency is because of the tools. This man has a great machine that can help to cover grounds. You see that now? So when you look like you are ordinary you, but you can take over Leicester for Jesus, the reason is because you have a revelation that you are also in partnership with the Christ. Listen, this is what gives us audacity to do certain things. There is a strengthening from inside. That strength manifests as wisdom and power. The Bible says Christ is made manifest as the wisdom of God and the power of God. The strategy that makes for efficiency comes from the revelation of Jesus, not as Savior, not as Lord, but as Christ. The wisdom to exert dominion over the cosmos resides in the revelation of the Christ. It is that wisdom that can create a conference like this. You see that? For the purpose of empowering people and producing effective laborers. There are many people who know Jesus as Savior. They are aware of His Lordship. They are convinced, but they cannot demonstrate the reality of the kingdom. They do not know Him as Christ. When you know Jesus as Christ, there is a spirit that comes to honor that revelation. He's called the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God gives credence to your revelation of Jesus as the Christ. Because Jesus, speaking about the Holy Spirit, He said, I have many things to tell you, but ye cannot bear them now. How be it, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. His first manifestation to you is wisdom, not even power. He will guide you up to all truth. You see that? Then Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you'll be endued with power. Most believers think the anointing only ends in its power dimension. No. In fact, let me tell you the truth. The more frequent usage of the anointing in the life of the believer will be to supply the wisdom it takes to manifest the excellence of the saints. There is a kind of wisdom called the wisdom of the just. It's a realm of wisdom that is only found when you know Him as Christ. That is where you will do things that when people look at you and look at the result, there is a difference. Listen, it is by that wisdom we will penetrate the cosmos. Remember, I told you that God's mission is threefold. The world of unbelievers, the world of believers. But when it has to do with territorial transformation, you need to know Him as Christ. I know who thou art. Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. We are able to do the things we do today because we know Him as Christ. By you I can run through a troop, and by you I can leap over a wall. So Paul says it this way, I can do all things. Can you join Paul to make that statement? One more time. One more time. Now, if you do not finish that statement, we will judge you with pride. How do you know how many things are there to be done on earth? How dare you say I can do all things? Do all things means save the unsaved, reach the unreached. Do all things means obey God to the latter with result. Can you do that? But he says through Christ. There is an energizing from within, inexplainable but undeniable. I can do all things. If he said heal the sick, I can do all things. If he says raise the dead, I can do all things. Are we together? If he says preach in Samaria, Judea, it means UK cannot shut its gate over me. I can do all things. There is an ability within me that has the mandate of defending what God has told me. I can do all things. Academically, I can do all things. In business, I can do all things. This is the realm of territorial transformation. Listen, because the location of this harvest sometimes will demand you wearing a certain kind of regalia. You will not always look like a farmer, even though you are a farmer. But the wisdom in making this harvest sometimes will demand you wearing the garment of a wolf, even though you are a sheep. You wear the garment of a wolf not to deceive, but to give you access to that space. So he says to be wise as serpents and to be gentle as doves. You don't wear the garment of a wolf because you are a wolf. The gate was only designed by cosmos to recognize wolves. So you wear the garment so that you can go in. That was the strategy that was used by the spies to enter into Jericho. They needed to adjust many things to get into Jericho. There are many of you who will carry a sickle and meet everybody, and the gate says no. We have been mandated to reject everyone who is holding a sickle. So you put that sickle. The regalia can be a PhD. The regalia can be a business form. The regalia can be a company. No terrorist comes as a terrorist, even though they are terrorists. They come as doctors. They come as professors. They are wearing the garment of wolves. This is where the wisdom to take over cosmos comes from. Listen carefully. Listen to me. If all you are going to do in Leicester is hold a Bible, wear your suit, and harass everybody on the street, you will be surprised that as well intentioned as you are, you will join the reasons why the laborers are few. The laborers are few because the ones who came became discouraged till they left. They did not know that there is a skill that makes you a laborer. There are some who were laborers before, but they left because they did not know him as Christ. Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. When you say the harvest, you see, we've not spoken about the one some of you want to hear. That as far as the earth remains, I have sown. Where is the harvest? Hallelujah. This harvest we're talking about now are men. Please look at me. This church was planted in this city apostolically so, because you are like a mast, an antenna, with multiple mandates. Number one, to bring this harvest. Number two, to help the discouraged laborers, to show them how to hold the sickle, to show them the skill required. Did you get that? The mandate does not just end in bringing many, but there are many tired laborers in Leicester. They once were laborers, but they waited from morning till night and there was no harvest. And they said, I'm tired. And just when they were about to leave, God sent you and said, hold on, you are still a laborer. I just need to teach you. Because he that strives for mastery is not crowned until he strives lawfully. There is a way we hold the sword in the spirit to win. If you don't know how to hold the sword, you will not be able to do much. Just because you have the sling and the stone does not mean Goliath will fall. There is a skill. You need to be trained. And I will give you pastors according to my heart, Jeremiah 3:15, and they will feed you. This is what is happening to you, my dear people. There is a training, there is a sharpening. Iron is sharpening iron. Now you are learning. So for some of you who are about to stop being laborers because you were told that all laborers must be preachers, now you are learning that when you know Jesus as the Christ, you will know that your pulpit is not an object standing like this. You wear that regalia with honor, with the mentality of a laborer. Being a pastor is only a process that leads you eventually to being a laborer, effective laborer, and training others. Are we together? If everyone under the sound of my voice becomes a laborer, skilled, sharpened, quickened. Once upon a time, the apostles were zealous in being laborers, but they did not wait to be trained. Jesus went up the Mount of Transfiguration, and they came down. They said, look, we can't wait. They brought an epileptic patient, and they labored there. Therein was a revelation of how difficult the harvest will be when you are not trained. He teaches my hands, my fingers to fight. One more time. He teaches my hands, my fingers, for the last time, he teacheth my hands to war, my fingers. There is a way that God can train you. In 1 week, you will bring such great harvest. Listen, if you're a minister of the gospel here, listen. There is a skill to this thing. You can hold the sword in such a way that you do much for the kingdom. You will speak in a certain way. You will access his wisdom and communicate it. You will reveal it to the world of men in a way that will dumbfound principalities and powers. My last scripture, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. Now to the intent that unto principalities and powers might be made known by the church, the ecclesia, the manifold, multifaceted wisdom of God. Wisdom of God. It is not all about falling down and standing up. It is not all about shouting. It is that his anointing comes upon you, does something to your understanding, and you begin to produce results that are beyond the realm of mere men. Are you ready to pray? The harvest is truly wide, but the laborers are few. Let me add, the laborers are unskilled. The laborers are untrained. The laborers are frustrated. It is the reason why they are few. Some laborers are uninterested, but some laborers are interested. They do not just know the art of war. Their hands have not been trained to fight. Their fingers have not been trained to work valiantly in battle. We are going to pray. Prayer point number one. I desire to be a laborer. I desire to be a laborer. Someone pray. The envoy, are you praying? I desire to be a laborer. I desire to be a laborer. I love you enough to desire to be part of your program. I love you enough to desire to see the unsaved saved. I love you enough that with my life and under my watch, within the territory you have assigned unto me, everyone who is not saved will be saved through the efficiency of my witness. I desire to be a laborer beyond being a church member. I have been a church member for years, but I desire to be a laborer. I've been a pastor, a church administrator. I've been a banker. I've been an entrepreneur, a businessman. I've been a parent, a spouse. But I desire that switch to be a laborer. Hallelujah.
Final prayer point for this morning. And before we make that prayer point, let me lend my voice with Pastor to encourage you. See today all through to tomorrow as a retreat. For some of you, see it as a solemn assembly. The Spirit of God calling you to expound to you the way of the kingdom more perfectly. That something will rest upon your life, that you would not just see this as a theme of a conference, but that He's doing a work in you. This is only the first session. That means you owe it to call everybody you can find in Leicester and tell them light is coming. A season is about to end and another is about to begin in my life. And you invite them to be partakers. And for some of you, what you have learned now, you may not have the power yet through light to use the sickle, but you can draw the harvest closer so that they are saved. That is also a role. Every role you play around that field is noteworthy. Our final prayer point will be the scripture I just quoted. To teach my hands to war, my fingers to fight. What is the strategy? There is something you can do with me, O God, that makes me a profound, phenomenal witness, a co-laborer. Teach my hands to war. Go ahead and pray. You are the Lord of the harvest. It's with your hands that the harvest happens agriculturally. Teach my hands to war. Teach my fingers to fight. I am tired of inefficiency. Bring me to a realm of mastery. Bring me to a realm of grace.